For our scripture reading this morning, we're turning to Isaiah chapter 53, and I'll be reading the first six verses. Isaiah 53, verse 1. Who hath believed our reports, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, this is a fantastic portion of Scripture, written some 700 years before Jesus hung there on that cross. And there on that cross, he bore our sins in his own innocent, perfect body. And I thank you for that infinite sacrifice that he made in our behalf. And I pray now for Pastor as he unfolds these truths from this portion of Scripture, and that the reality of what Christ has done for us will have a new and a fresh impact upon each of our hearts and our minds, and that we might respond in faith and in love toward you for what Jesus has done. I pray in his precious name. Amen.
I have read that the gateway to the famous Parthenon in ancient Greece had an altar dedicated to tears. It was a place where there were no sacrifices and there were no offerings made there. It was simply a place where troubled people began to bow and weep in the midst of life's sorrows, a place of tears. When I think of the cross of Jesus Christ, I think about how that it was more than a piece of wood. It was a place in which Christ was crucified. It was a place of which he would endure grief. Grief because one of the sin of mankind that is portrayed for us in this particular chapter. It is a grief where the Bible says in verse 4 that he was smitten of God. We find also that in verse number 10 that God would bruise Jesus. When you think about this then, the cross definitely is a place of grief. For the Bible tells us in verse number 3 that he was acquainted with grief. And so this, as Brother Glenn had just prayed, is a passage of Scripture that was written 700 years before the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, actually, the passage starts back in chapter 52 at verse number 13, where it talks about the exaltation of the servant Jesus Christ. In fact, note this with me if you would. Verse 13, "Behold, my servant shall deal prudently. He shall be exalted and extolled and be very high." And when I think about his exaltation, I think about how the Bible says in Philippians that one day every knee is going to bow and every tongue is going to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. This ultimate exaltation of Jesus Christ. But now verse 14 of chapter 52, "As many were astonished at thee, his visage was so marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. So shall he sprinkle many nations, and the kings shall shut their mouths at him. For that which had been told them shall they see, and that which they had not heard shall they consider." So verse number 14 says that even through the lead up to the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ, that his visage, his countenance, was so marred more than any other man. I mean, just to be crucified alone is painful enough. But what Jesus Christ went through in Pilate's hall and how he was beaten and all of that, the Bible here says that his visage was so marred. In fact, in verse number 2 of chapter 53, it says that there is no beauty in him that we should desire him. And so truly, the body of the Lord Jesus Christ was so beaten and torn at that time. But what I want us to notice, and there's so much, I could spend weeks just in this chapter alone and talk about the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ and how it relates to us. But today I want us to park at verse number 3, where it says that Jesus was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. Would you notice his contact with grief? He was acquainted with it. Truly, he understood what it was to have moments of grief. He knew what it was like on earth to cry. In fact, the Bible says in Luke chapter 19 and verse number 41 that he wept over Jerusalem. It says, and when he was come near, he beheld the city and he wept over it. Why? Because the city of Jerusalem was full of Jewish people whom Jesus came to save. And he came unto his own, and his own received him not. Ultimately, they would cry out, "Crucify him. We will not have him be our king." And yet as he looks over the city, he weeps over it. He wept in Gethsemane. It isn't long now, but while he is in Gethsemane, soon he would go to the cross. But while there, he is in deep prayer before the Father, and the Bible says, and being in agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was, as it were, great drops of blood falling down to the ground. So we see Jesus weeping, if you would, in Gethsemane, because soon he would become the great sin bearer. Upon him, the sin of all of mankind would be upon him. And he wept over that because, yes, though while he was acquainted with grief, he knew no sin. He never committed sin. That's why he's qualified to be the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. He wept over Jerusalem. He wept in Gethsemane. And then we find him weeping over a dear friend by the name of Lazarus. Mary and Martha want Jesus to quickly get to their house because their brother is about to die and you need to get here. And Jesus, 4 days later, arrives on the scene. Lazarus has now died. And the Bible says, and it gives us the shortest verse in the Bible, real easy for you to memorize, John 11:35, Jesus wept. Now, though while it's the shortest verse, it speaks powerfully to the fact that Jesus Christ had contact with grief. The Bible teaches us that Jesus was made like unto his brethren. He took upon him flesh and blood. He took upon him the form of a servant so that, one, he could have contact with grief. He was acquainted with grief. We find here in chapter 53 and verse number 4, we see the concern with grief that Jesus had. The Bible says, "Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows." He bore our grief. The word "born" there means to lift. He lifted the burden and carried it for us. Look at that. Read that verse again and think about that meaning. Surely he hath borne our griefs. He lifted that burden. He carried it for us. He bore our griefs and carried our sorrows. The Bible says in Psalm 55 and verse number 22, cast thy burden upon the Lord and he shall sustain thee. He was so concerned with our grief that he says here that he has borne our griefs. He lifted them. There was a preacher who was in his study while his little boy looked at a book of pictures by the fireside. He suddenly wanted a large book that he had left upstairs and asked his son to go and get that book for him. His boy was away for quite a long time, and after a while, the father heard the son crying on the stairs. He went out, and at the top of the staircase, he saw his son crying with this large book he had tried to lift and carry, lying at his feet, and he said, "Daddy, I can't carry it. It's too heavy for me." To which then the father quickly ran up the stairs, bent down, and picked up the book and the boy and carried them down to the study. Later, the father thought, and that is how God deals with his children. That if you would, he knows our grief. He knows our sorrows. He knows the difficulties that we are in. But if you would, it's like God bends down and lifts not only the burden, but he lifts us up as well. Here he is acquainted with our grief, and it shows us that he is a God, he is a Savior who expresses concern to us. In times of sickness, he cares. In times of sorrow, he cares. In times of financial difficulty, he cares. In times of loneliness, he cares. In times of disappointment, we've had our share of those, but he cares. In times of family problems, he cares. In fact, he cares so much that he will not forsake us in our time of difficulty. Think about this. Jesus experienced something that he promised us we would never experience. And what is that? Remember when Jesus hung on the cross, he cried out and said, my God, why hast thou what? Forsaken me. God forsaken of God. I know that's a hard concept to really get our minds around, but yet nonetheless, God forsaken of God. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Here is Jesus in the most crucible moment of his life. He's being the sin bearer and he has to cry out, God, why have you forsaken me? These I can understand, but why have you forsaken me? But in our moments of struggle, we have this promise. I will never leave thee and I will never forsake thee. Amen? I mean, praise God for that this morning. Yes, Jesus experienced being forsaken, but you and I will never be forsaken by him. I will never forsake you. Praise God for that. When I'm at the lowest point in my life, he never forsakes me. When I am wandering from him, he never forsakes me. He is there at all times in my life. I praise him for that. Even though at a very difficult moment in his own life, he has to look up and say, why did you forsake me? But yet we find that he is expressing his sorrow here. He's expressing his grief. He says, surely I have borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. I have been with people along the way in my years of pastoring, and I've had to be with them in their times of sorrow. And even though if they know that their loved one was saved and with in the presence of the Lord, still there are tears, still there is the heavy heart, still there is that broken heart. But they have this precious word to rely on that says that one day the dead in Christ will rise first, then we which are alive remain shall be caught up together, 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 to meet the Lord in the air. That means one day when Jesus comes, and it may be today, that means I'm going to go up together with my grandfather 3 weeks before he died, cried out and said, Lord, save me. And I believe God saved him. All of his life being a Christ rejecter, but when he got sick, God humbled him. And he cried out and said, Lord, save me. Hey, I believe one day when Jesus comes, I'll be caught up together with my grandmother, who was a dear, precious saint of God. I'll be caught up together with her. Sister Sherry, one day you'll go up with your parents. Hey, we have a Savior who cares for us in the time of sorrow, in the time of difficulty, in the time of sickness. Especially when those sicknesses seem like they will never end. And they just keep going and going and going. And yet, he says, I have lifted you up. I have lifted you up. Surely I have borne your griefs. Aren't you glad this morning that Jesus Christ does that for us? We find here that he is a Savior who had contact with grief. He is a Savior who had concern with grief, but he also is a Savior who experienced the climax of grief, because verse number 10 and verse number 11 spell this out for us, that we see God's action in this climax of grief where it says, yet it pleased the Lord. I'm sure your Bible reads like mine, where that word Lord is in all caps. That's speaking of the fact of Jehovah God. Yet it pleased God, if you would, to bruise him, that is Jesus. That God's action was, is that he put his son to grief. Our finite minds cannot comprehend that action. And I realize there are some of you who have, if you would, have had a son or a daughter who over the course of time went off to serve our country and the armed forces and got involved in a battle, and yes, they lost their life for our freedom here. So you know a little bit about grief. You know how your heart breaks at such a time when they knock at your door and tell you that news. You knew that was a possibility that could happen. But God the Father planned this. Before the foundation of the world, at the right time, Jesus would come into the world. Jesus would be born of a virgin. Jesus would walk and talk and meet with people on this earth while he was here at that time. He would ultimately go to the cross. He would ultimately give his very life. But he was doing it all in the will and plan of the Father. And never once do you see Jesus rebelling against the Father's will. He says, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. The only struggle I see in the life of Jesus is in that garden scene, because he knew he was soon going to be acquainted with something he never would experience before, and that was he would have the sin of all of mankind upon him. He would be that great sin bearer. And yet, we find this verse. In Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 9, but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. God's action was, is I'm going to give my son. Because I love you so much that I'm not willing that you should perish, but that all should come to repentance, that all would come to believe on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. But there had to be a price that would be paid, and Jesus paid it all. He died on the cross for us. He was that suffering lamb. He suffered a death that most people never die. And yet he died. By the grace of God, he tasted death for every man. I think of that verse that says, behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. I hear people say this, and I really do believe they mean it. If I got what I really deserved, I'd die and go to hell. Now, that's a weighty statement. Think about that. If I got what I really deserved, I die and go to hell. But God's grace. By God's grace, Jesus tasted death. And because of God's great love and his mercy, we will never, if we're saved, we will never experience 1 second in the fire of hell, eternally separated from God. Never. Why? Because of God's grace. Grace, grace. God's grace. It is so infinite. It's so matchless. Church, we cannot comprehend it, but God put his son, Jesus, to grief. Sin brings grief, doesn't it? It brings grief. All you got to do is just stay alive every day and you'll see it. Watch just a little bit of the news. And usually they open up with very negative stories. So-and-so killed so-and-so. Somebody was murdered over here. Somebody died of a drug overdose. Somebody died of somebody being hit by a drunken driver. And we see these kinds of things and hear of these things all of the time. Because sin brings grief. And God put his son to grief. In fact, it says it pleased the Lord. When was the last time you heard of a parent saying it pleased them that their son or their daughter died? But yet it pleased the Lord God the Father, because he knew that through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, our sin could be forgiven. He looked upon that. He's the propitiation for our sins. God was satisfied with the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. He hath put him to grief. But there was a purpose in it. Look at verse number 12. Verse number 11. He shall see of the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many. Why did God the Father put God the Son to death? Why did he not shield him from that? Because through his death, many could be justified. Many could be saved. Many could come under the knowledge of the truth. But if you take Jesus and his death out of the equation, there is no forgiveness of sin. If you take away the resurrection of Jesus Christ, there is no life. It was important for God to put his son to grief so that he could provide a great salvation for us. He shall justify many. And if you are part of that many, this morning and know it, say amen. Amen. 1 Peter 3 and verse 18 says this, "For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit." For Christ once suffered. When he comes again, church, he's not coming to die. He's going to one come. We're going to meet him in the air. We're going to be raptured. We'll be forever with him. But one day he will come to this earth and he will rule and reign. Praise God for that. He will never go through a crucifixion again. He did it once. Once for all, oh sinner, believe it. And we find in this context of Scripture that God allowed this to happen so that many could be saved. Oh, man of sorrows, what a name. For the Son of God who came, ruined sinners to reclaim. Hallelujah, what a Savior. Amen? What a Savior is Jesus. And he did it all so that we could not have to try to work our way to heaven, which so many people in the world try to do. So many people will say, "I'm doing the best that I can so that I can get to heaven." Your best will fail you. Your best, you'll come up empty. Try, 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 and sadly you'll come to the end and realize that it is a dead end. But if you come to Jesus, who paid it all, your sins can be forgiven. Praise God. This is the climax of grief. He concerned himself with grief, yes. He can identify with our grief, yes. But he did it so that he could prepare a way of salvation. Some of you know this verse by heart, but listen to the words of Jesus. He said in John 14, 6, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." Jesus is the only way to heaven. That is becoming, not that it's ever been a popular message, but that is becoming more and more a message that is despised and hated. Because people want to think there are many ways to get to heaven. There is only one way. And the Bible says it's through Jesus and Jesus alone. I'm thankful today that as a 9-year-old boy, I didn't have to get baptized in a baptistry to wash away my sin. I didn't have to walk the aisle to get saved. I didn't have to go to church 3 weeks in a row to be saved. No, I just simply did what the Bible says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Mankind struggles with that. It can't be that simple. Yes, it can. And I believe God and his great knowledge wanted it to be that simple so that you and I would not go around and boast and say, "Hey, I went to church 4 times this month. How many times did you go to church?" It's not about boasting, only boasting in him. Only boasting in him. Paul said, "But God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ." The way of the cross leads home. Jesus truly, this morning, was acquainted with grief. Now, with that in mind, I want you to think of these 4 points of application. Number one, when alone, turn to the one who sticks closer than a brother. Yes, in his great moment of grief, alone, he died alone. But when you feel all alone, you can turn to the one who will never forsake you. Secondly, when you hurt so bad and you think no one cares, turn to Jesus, the man of sorrows. Does Jesus care? Oh, yes, he cares. His heart is touched with my grief. He cares. We live in a world in which many people are hurting. And I'm not trying to capitalize on what our world has been going through, but you can hardly help but talk about it. But as a result, a lot of people are hurting. They're hurting. They're hurting bad. Some have lost loved ones due to the disease. Some have encountered other problems. They've lost their jobs. They've lost their livelihood. They've lost a lot of things, and they're hurting. They don't know where to go. They said that it's been reported in this last year that the suicide rate in our country increased because people's world literally was turned upside down with all the restrictions and losing jobs and all of that. And some reached that point of despair like no one cares. I heard of a 16-year-old boy who had it all together, was in church like you are in church, who wrote Christian songs and took his life. You can't explain that, but it only shows you how people are hurting so bad and they don't know where to go. And does anybody really care? I tell you this morning that Jesus cares. He cares. Who can cheer the heart like Jesus? No one understands like him. Number three, when you are confused in your time of pain, turn to Jesus, the Good Shepherd, and he will lead you. He will. There are times in that time of pain, there is confusion that comes. But you turn to Jesus. He will lead you. And number four, when life seems hopeless, turn to Jesus and find hope. Why did he go through the cross? I repeat it one more time. To give us hope. Because if he hadn't gone through this and the resurrection, the Bible says we would be of men most miserable. We'd have no hope. We would live. We would die. And we would be forever separated from God. But God provided a way for us to be saved through his precious Son, Jesus. In John 11:25, I referenced this earlier when Jesus was at the scene of his best friend, Lazarus, who had died. Jesus said this. He says, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Then he asked the question, believest thou this? Do you believe this? Do you believe that? I do. That Jesus truly is the resurrection and the life. Many years ago, the Yangtze River overflowed as never before. The rich people went to their homes, climbed the stairs to the upper levels, and thought themselves safe. They were drowned by the hundreds. The poor people did not trust their paper and mud huts, so they fled to the mountains and they lived. And this morning, you can trust your own works and die, or you can trust what Jesus did at Calvary and be saved. Run, if you would, to the mountain called Calvary and bow at the feet of Jesus and be saved today if you have never done it. Put your personal faith and trust in him and you can leave here today with hope. This world can't give you hope, but you can find hope in Jesus. Yes, Jesus was acquainted with grief. Would you pray with me, please? Father, I thank you this morning for the Lord Jesus. Oh, what a Savior he is. He gave his all so that we could be saved, so that we could have a way of salvation. I praise you, Father, for this. Thank you that we don't have to work our way to heaven. The work has already been done. It's that finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross. Thank you that you saw fit in your plan to give of your Son in love so that you could show love toward us. And Father, I pray that we have a deeper appreciation as we have heard this message this morning of what Christ has done on the cross. We are thankful that he's not on the cross. He's seated at your right hand one day, and it may be today he will come. But until he does, may we have this deep, deep appreciation for what he did on that cross. We can't comprehend the physical pain that he went through, but so thankful this morning that he did. He can identify with a pain that some may be going through this morning. He can identify this morning with those who may feel alone. He knew what it was to be all alone. And it may be those here this morning are hurting so bad. Maybe no one really knows other than them the deep hurt they're encountering. But help them to realize they can come to Jesus and turn to him because he knows what it was like to be hurt. And so, Father, I pray that you would grant victory this morning in people's lives. In Jesus' name I pray, now with their heads bowed. Would there be those here this morning who would say, Pastor, I am like what you described this morning. I at times feel alone. I'm hurting. Sometimes I feel like no one cares. And sometimes I'm confused in my moments of pain. And Pastor, I would that you remember me in prayer this morning that I would turn to the Lord and cast it all on him and leave it with him and experience his healing in my life. If that's your need this morning with their heads bowed, would you just raise your hand right where you're at and say, yes, Pastor, that's me. That's right where I'm living this morning. I at times feel alone. At times I do hurt so bad in my soul. And I would that you remember me in prayer this morning. I would just cast all of my care over unto the Lord and leave it with him. If that's your need, would you raise your hand right where you're at? I'll remember you in prayer. Anybody at all while we wait? Yes, God bless you. Somebody else? Somebody else? Anybody else while we wait? Would there be those here this morning who would say, Pastor, I heard what the Bible says about what Jesus did for me and how he died on the cross and he rose again. But I cannot really personally say that he is my Savior. I hear others say that, but personally I don't have that testimony. I really can't say that. And today I don't want to trust in my own works to get me to heaven. I want to trust in Jesus alone to get me to heaven. He is my need. I need him as my Savior. And today I'd like him to become my Savior. If that's your need, would you raise your hand where you're at? Anybody at all while we wait? Anybody at all? Yes, God bless you. Thank you. You can put your hand down. Somebody else while we wait. Somebody else. In just a moment, Sister Sherry will begin to play through a song. There's room at the cross for you. And there is. Today, the Lord saw your hand, but he also sees your heart. Maybe that today you just need to come and just spend some time praying here. Maybe if you can't kneel, you can just sit at the front row and I'll be glad to pray with you. I'm going to encourage you to come, not to embarrass you, but to help you. I've always found that the best time for me to respond when I hear preaching is right then. There have been times I've said to myself, I'll take care of that when I get home. But other things begin to enter into my life and I don't take care of it. And so this morning, God has spoken to your heart. I'm going to encourage you to come. Be glad to pray with you, but come. If you're not saved, and you need to be, walking this aisle does not save you. Putting your faith and trust only in Jesus saves. Then I'm going to encourage you to take a big step. I took it many years ago, 51 years ago to be exact. But my pastor gave the invitation. I walked out of my pew and walked down the aisle. I said, Pastor, I need help. I want to know Jesus. And somebody help me. Won't you do that today? Won't you humbly say, Lord, I need you? He'll help you. We care about you. More importantly, He cares. Won't you come today and be saved? Now, Father, I praise you for working in hearts. For these, again, that have raised their hands, you know the needs. If it's salvation, may they come to know Christ before they leave. If it is to just unload a burden upon you and leave it with you, may they come and do that today. Help people now. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.